Now, last week we started in chapter 41, and we did not get very far in it. Each one of us has a different kind of translation, different kind of writing of what the 21st of anything of the Bible you have. Some of you have what you believe is a better writing than others, and some of you say with the Old English. Mine, I'm Old English as well as the New King James English, because I'm very, very familiar with the mistakes, if I can put that word, that is written there in 1611. I'm very familiar with those things, so it helps me to be able to have a pattern. What we're going to do today, though, we're not going to read the whole chapter of 21 like we did last time. We want to have it read from verse 33 to the end of the chapter. So chapter 21, chapter 20, 41 rather, 41 of Genesis. And starting in verse 33, we're halfway through the subject matter here.
Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Yosef, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Yosef, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and put it on Yosef's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and he called out before him, "Bow the knee." Then he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Yosef, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Yosef's name Zephanat Paneach, and he gave him in marriage to Asenat, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Yosef went out over all the land of Egypt. Yosef was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Yosef went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. And he put in every city the food from the fields around it. Yosef stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Yosef. Asenat, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Yosef called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget about all my hardship in all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Yosef had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Yosef. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Yosef opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Yosef to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth.
Any comment? You had some thoughts last week, but you forgot what they were? Right down here.
Now, did I hear correctly where he said that the famine was also in Egypt, but then it said a little while earlier that there was food in Egypt?
The famine was in Egypt. We're at this particular point, at this point, end of the chapter here, where after 7 years have now been completed. Because now we're in the eighth year, which is the beginning of the famine. And it was very, very severe, even in Egypt. Okay?
I believe this relates to I believe this relates to us, and I think there's a really deep prophecy in that. And I was just hoping you could explain that. I think I forgot what I was going to say.
The famine lasting for the word of God being a famine. Yeah. You mentioned that last week. We'll talk about that a little bit today too. Yes.
I just find it interesting that in some ways Joseph kind of oversteps his bounds a little bit. What I mean by that is that Pharaoh called him specifically to interpret his dream. That's the only thing Pharaoh wanted from Joseph. Tell me what this dream is. But yet then Joseph goes into this thing about telling Pharaoh what to do about the dream. Pharaoh didn't ask for Joseph's advice. But yet, rather than, calling him out on it and said, I didn't ask you for your advice. I just asked you to tell me the dream. He actually listens to what this young man has to say and appoints him to do it. It's just kind of fascinating. Pharaoh's humility here is fascinating.
Right. At the same time, I have no doubt in my mind, since the book of Genesis is about what? What is about? How God thinks, how God acts, what God does. Everything you see in Genesis is the action of Elohim. It's not the action of men and women. It's the action of God saying, this will be carried out. In a sense, by the way, if you really understand, if I could put this in my own words, maybe it's my thinking, nobody else's. But from Genesis all the way back to Revelations, we have a story of life, death, and life. That's the whole thing for both the Tanakh and the New Testament. It's life, death, life. That's the bottom line of everything in the entire Bible. We go into detail of finding certain phrases, certain words, certain thinking, and the book of Genesis, personally speaking to me, is a big, huge opener because it's the Reshit. It's the Bereshit. It's what you begin with. It's not what you don't start somewhere in the middle of, let's say, Exodus, or the middle of Isaiah, unless you've gone back and said, what is the Bereshit of Elohim? What is it he says and what is he doing? And we see a pattern very clear in the book of Genesis. It's God's pattern, God's thinking. You want to know how merciful it is? It's there. You want to know how powerful it is? It's there. He destroyed the flood. Destroyed people. He kills people. He also saves people. And Genesis will show you how. That's his action. That's his deed. How he punishes. How he gives mercy. It's all there in Genesis. And he said in one of the prophets, I think it was Isaiah, in the Reshit, I chose you the end of the matter of everything I'm doing. So in the book of Genesis, of and by itself, tells you exactly how God thinks, acts, and inspires. And this particular one, with Tammy's comment, yes, it does sound that way when we look at it on a human level. We really do. Remember we went through, not Rachel, I think it was Rachel, yeah, and the two in her belly, she said, what's going on? God says, I'm doing this. She didn't have it. She wouldn't need anything bad. She wouldn't do anything contrary. She was in such pain. Guess what? Rebecca had to ask. And he says, there's two separate powers that's got to come out of you. And we say, did he predict this? Or did he say, I have begun something and I will end it? It's God who creates, not man. It's a God who forms and establishes, not man. I found when we read this particular thing, we find very interesting here. Any comments so far? Yeah.
The fact that Joseph went before Pharaoh at the age of 30 was very
important. He had to be at 30. Remember, this is the book of... He had to be at the age of 30. He could not be the age of 28. He couldn't be at the age of 45. He had to be exactly at the age of 30. Why is age 30 so important?
Christ started his ministry at
30. The beginning of things. Now, Joseph, when we start seeing him, there is a pattern that is similar to the pattern of how Yahshua HaMashiach will run the world. All right? Will operate and run his world and the kingdom that he's going to have established on this earth. It is all about a picture, and we see it happening in to the nation called, well, to two primary nations, and that is to the nation of Egypt and the nation of which has not been established yet. Israel had not been established yet. Yes.
Okay, this is a little bit off. Maybe it's not. But, okay, Ephraim was a second born. How is it that in these days we look at it as the two tribes of Yehuda and Ephraim? Why is Ephraim, even though he was the second born, raised up into this place?
Okay, that's later on in Genesis. Okay, we're toward the end of the book of Genesis, which we're not there yet, 49th chapter, right? That's a little bit too far down the future, to be honest with you. I can answer your question, yes, but I have to stick
with
40.
It has
to come later, okay? I don't mind tough questions. I really don't mind them at all. They're kind of fun and challenging. Yes?
I wanted to go back to the exchange with Pharaoh and Yosef, Yosef, through the interpretation of his dreams, you have to remember that all the counselors and all the magi that were there could not do this.
Correct.
So Yosef elevated himself by interpretation because Pharaoh couldn't even interpret this.
Okay.
Pharaoh was known as a deity, so Yosef was raised from the bottom, from prison, to a state of knowing. And he already was given the rights for viceroy. Who else would do it? These other guys couldn't tell me what this was. So that's the reason why Yosef was allowed or was given the signet ring to rule.
I want to make one more comment with you on this, right? Joseph said something to Pharaoh about the dream. And he says in verse 16, because the dream now is, when dreams, I've said this before, every time you study dreams in the Bible, it's always God putting the dream there. Not an abstract thing. I had a really nightmare last night. I can't remember the details. Every dream that's ever been mentioned so far is precise detail. How often do you remember a dream in precise detail? Very seldom. Very seldom. I have a hard time remembering in the middle of the night. I get up and have to go to the bathroom and I had a dream. Go back. What did I dream about? It's already gone. Yeah. So it doesn't mean anything. But here in the 16th verse, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "Not in me. Elohim will give Pharaoh an answer of shalom." Or give an answer of safety. So the first thing we have here to clarify it is that the reason why Joseph didn't say, "I've got the credit, I got the answer, I've got the message." No, it is Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, the giver and sustainer of life. Remember, from chapter 40, I'll repeat myself again, to the end of this book, the name Yahweh does not appear. There's a reason for it. When we come to the end of this book, I'll have a pattern for you to see and understand why it was written this way. It's a very fascinating knowing something about the creator of heaven and the creator of earth. All right, let's go back now. You understand what I'm saying there, William? It's God who elevated Joseph up. It wasn't Joseph being elevated up because of his great wisdom, great knowledge, or great understanding. It was God for a reason. At the age 30, very important, critical thing. What does the name Joseph mean? You forgot what name Joseph means. So did I. I forgot too. So what?
Prince with God.
No, that's Israel. A fruitful vine, just like Ephraim is. Now, there are two things, we'll talk about his sons here in a minute. There are two things associated with his son that tells you more about Yeshua than you might think. Those two young men, names, were very important names, and it has to be a connection with Yeshua, and not since with a nation called Israel. Israel did not exist in the book of Genesis. Right? So we're looking at what God is doing, how God is acting, how God is putting into our minds certain things. Now, one of the very first acts that, quote, Joseph, end of quote, suggested to Pharaoh was, put a wise and discerning man over the land of Egypt. Now, we look at this as, boy, he was arrogant. 30 years old, just got out of prison. Now he's clean shaven. No hair. He's clean shaven. He looks like an ordinary Egyptian. Right? Now, in this story, we see a picture here. Now, the image, quote, of Joseph was changed. He no longer looks like Joseph anymore. He no longer looks like a slave. He no longer looks like a prisoner. He no longer is a, no one owns him. Remember, he was bought. He became a slave. Now no one owns him. Along comes Pharaoh. And he said, first he said, now take 20% or 1/5 of the certain produce, by the way. It doesn't mean perishable ones. He didn't take the produce of oranges and apples and tomatoes and, you know, seaweed. No, that don't last for 7 years. Talk about basically what's called the grain crop. It's a very important grain crop. There's two very important grains the Bible talks about. What are they? Barley and wheat. And the reason for just those two. We won't go in there today because that's another subject matter altogether. And so he says, store up the grain. Under whose authority? Verse 35. Under the authority of Pharaoh. Okay, so now Pharaoh goes with his counselors. He talks with them. And there, it's like have a cabinet members. We don't know how many they were. It doesn't matter. Doesn't care. Bible doesn't care about that. It only tells you that Pharaoh did talk with his men, his leadership, the ones who were part of his, quote, kingdom or his authority. And he said, okay, who else? Now, those guys couldn't come up with anybody. Well, Pharaoh did. Coincidentally, however, by coincidence, right? Everything is coincidence, right? Nothing really happens by the power of God. It's coincidence, right? No. Here God says he's the one who told Pharaoh the meaning of the dream. It wasn't Joseph that told Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams. It was God. Now all of a sudden, we live in a world and society where we have this concept of there is no God, there never was a God, atheism is controlling the entire world. Or some pagan God somewhere. Now, wait a minute. Stop and think for a moment. How far away from the flood were these people? 7 million years? 17 trillion years? A little over 800 years. 800 years since the flood. Now that's a big difference, isn't it? It's not that God was not known. It's not that the creator of heaven was not known. He was known. Was he admired? No more than he was before the flood. No more he was after the flood. Very few people would hear and respond to him. And Abram was one of them. And that family on down. So we're now at this point where we had to store all this food. And we have stuff. But he said, now, Joseph rises to what position? Second. He's not the first. He never takes over. Who is still the boss? Elohim. Pharaoh is still the boss. And where is Pharaoh's, authority?
On Joseph's finger.
Sorry, what?
On Joseph's finger.
No one could be greater than Pharaoh. Plain as day, right? Now, Joseph is playing a part, part of the Messiah who is second in command. He never will be the number one guy. He'll always be number two. Now, how powerful is number two? We have a picture here where we see an unusual story which does not make sense to us because we look on the earthly pattern, earthly things, and earthly views. So far, we've reached on this particular point. We've gone from Genesis chapter 1 to this point. Every time there is a drought, who brought the drought? Elohim brought the drought. Not evolutionary concept. Not the ways the winds blow here and there. Not the way the earth turns. Because God is the one that controls everything. We in our society do not believe that God is in control of storms. Let alone control of forest fires by lightning. We don't believe that. We think, oh, it's just the weather pattern. It's Mother Nature, you know. Mama, don't be so mad at us. No, that's not how God thinks. That's not how the Word of God is. In fact, I can't find anywhere in the Bible there is such thing as a Mother God. There is none. Doesn't show up. So he's second in command. Now, there's very fascinating things that he did. Verse 42. Hope I get through today. I don't hope I get through today. Signet ring. A certain garments. And a gold chain. 1, 2, 3. What is 3 the picture of? The Messiah. Oh, how much authority will God give his son? Oh, wow. He gives him the signet ring. He gives his son a certain garment. And he gives his son a gold necklace or gold chain. What does that mean? What is it? What is a what the number one thing first is the ring. What is the ring all about? Power. What kind of power? It's a signet ring. It's one you when an order comes out, in order for it to be fulfilled, a ring is on the person who's given the order. And he stamps it with his ring. We call it a signature. We have to have, you know, the signature of the President of the United States or signature of for our treasurer, the guy who signs our paper bills. You know, the treasurer, state guy who charged the treasurer, he has to sign his name on that thing. It's not valid unless his name is on there, right? If I put my name on a $100 bill, how far do you think it's going to travel? Nearest trash can or fireplace, whatever it is. So it takes somebody who's an authority to do so. So a ring has that kind of power and authority. Now he took it off of what? He took it off of his second in command man's hand? Oh, did he take it off of, you know, this little private down here in the middle of nowhere and took his ring off? What ring did he use? His own. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Yes.
The clothing, the linen garment and the gold chain, are at least a manifestation of honor so that everybody that looks at him knows that he has honor.
You remember he had a different coat? I remember I told you, bad translators say coat of many colors. That's not there in Hebrew. Didn't come close to it. It's a particular garment that identified him differently than the rest of his brothers. There was a message on or a symbol on it. We don't know what it is. And then it says here that the word garment, a very interesting Hebrew word, or vestures in your old English, basically is a Hebrew word meaning a covering, a certain garment he had. Now, it wasn't just an ordinary farmer's market coat. It was to identify him. When he wore that garment, everybody knew. We have the very same thing happening. When you see a military man walk in, quote, he's got egg on his bill, identify, you know exactly who he is. He's an officer. What he wears, how many stripes he's got, you know exactly who he is, you know exactly his position, you know his authority is. The same thing in relationship to this. Now, the strange word about this word garment. Now, yes, it is a fine linen. But in Hebrew, don't think it's linen in the sense that you think it's linen. It is linen, however, it's very special linen. In Hebrew, it says it's a bleached white one. So his garment was white. Who else wears a white garment? Yahshua. He says he's going to come. He's going to have a garment on it, and it's going to be white. But it would be drenched with blood. Right? That means he's going to have the power. What about the gold chain? What's that about? Why identification of a gold chain?
Maybe because gold is a treasure, it's very valuable, and so it's metal, and it's like money.
It's the most valuable metal, and God said, all the gold is mine, and all the silver is mine. Now, I've heard me say before, do you remember how many times gold or silver has to go through the fire before it becomes pure? How many times? Seven times. By the time it reaches the seventh time, it reaches its purity. It reaches the most best form that can be, this pure gold. And we are called, God says, we will be burnt in a furnace like gold. Are you ready to be burnt seven times? No, you don't want to be. You have to be. Yes.
It just came to my mind. 7 years of tribulation.
7 years of tribulation. It's seven. Perfect timing. Perfect picture. 7 years of abundance. Now we have 7 years of tribulation coming up in this particular story. And it happened to Egypt and to a very special family. Right? So his linen was very white and the gold is very precious. He also did one more thing. Verse 43, what did he do? What kind of a chariot? The second one. Not the first one. Who gets to ride in the first one? Pharaoh. Who sits upon his throne today? The creator of heaven and earth and the Father. Now, this tells us that now a chariot, somebody else is going to sit in another throne, but secondary to The primary one, yes.
What I'm thinking, you know the story of, I've got to remember, what happened in Esther, the book of Esther.
Yes.
Okay. And how Mordecai
correct.
Was, had to go through very, a lot of persecution. And then he was raised up and he was in the chariot and, the king.
You see, the Bible talks about the Messiah in every picture you see.
Yeah,
so, same pattern. So there's a lot of patterns, almost identical, in the Bible, and it's really not addressing human beings, it's addressing God and His Son. Over and over and over again. You can see that in every story that's ever been published. And the Messiah said something to the Pharisees, I think it was the Pharisees, maybe it was Sanhedrin. Anyway, he says, now you study scriptures thinking you will find life. And he says, in it, it's about me. And what did he say, his apostles? I am the way, I am the life, I am the resurrection. Is that really your book of Genesis? Probably not. Never seen it before, have you? Well, yes, you have. Some different times when some unknown person, like Joseph, 17 years old, thrown into a pit, meaning the grave, and he was pulled out of the grave, in a sense, raised up from the grave, and he had a time period of trials. And lo and behold, when he's 30, now he's the most powerful man there is. Not every picture is identical, but understand the pattern. This is not about flesh and blood human beings. That is what human beings do or do not do. It's what God does in showing us. He takes everything in the history, especially in the book of Genesis, and he's telling us about, in the beginning, I told you the end of the story. And it's really hard for us to look at that and say, yeah, okay, I got the picture. Now, this second chariot, listen what else he said. This is Pharaoh saying this. First in command. And he had him, that is Pharaoh, had him ride in the second chariot. That's interesting terminology. Who was in front of him? The guy in the first chariot. Which he said, Pharaoh said, and they cried out before him, that is the second chariot, bow the knee. Interesting statement, isn't it? Now, in those days, and the Messiah says, the Word of God says, that the days will come when you, from Sabbath to Sabbath, and from new moon to new moon, every knee shall bow. Now, we have in our world, picturing of both knees. By the way, this is singular. So, one knee went down, and there you are. Just like they used to do with old kings in the past. So the next thing you got to do is get back up. Because now you're going to follow that chariot wherever it goes. All right? Now, that bow of the knee is a very unusual word. It's an Egyptian word, by the way. It's not a Hebrew word. And it's made up of two words. Of was of, means father, and Urech. Urech means king. So he was called Father King, or King of Fathers. He is the king from the father, or the father made him king. Or in this case, Pharaoh, who, we use the word father, we think it's flesh and blood. And yet we look at our first president of the United States. What do we call him? Father of our country. Did he procreate everybody? No. He was the beginning of a different form of government. That's all that refers to. And here, Joseph is now forming a different form of government. a different form of government under Pharaoh. Oh, does that sound interesting? Messiah came to do what? Preach the kingdom of God. And the book of Revelation shows him coming to do what? To establish a kingdom. And Isaiah, it says, the law will come forth out of heaven?
Zion.
And the word of the Lord will come from heaven?
Jerusalem.
He's going to form. A lot of Jewish people, when they read this part in Isaiah, they can't not understand it, in the very rabbinic ones. Because it's already a Torah, it's already a law. Why should it come forth from Zion for? So we'll just ignore that one, and we'll just keep what we got going. But we have the New Testament talking about his blood is what? You who know. What does blood represent? So what? Apostle Paul said what represented. And he talked to Yeshua. And what did he say? What did Yeshua say to him? This blood is of the New Testament. Oh, he's going to establish something different? Yes. So we have Pharaoh here giving honor and respect. And later on we read this thing, is whatever that man says, you will do. Now we have the Messiah, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son whom well pleased in. Listen. Shema. What he has to say. He's a final say-so. And you know what Yeshua said? He talked in the book of John. He said, the Father judges no one. Then who does the judging? I will do the judging. It's up to me who lives and who dies. It's up to me where I put you and not him. He gave me that much authority. Remember, he died and he resurrected. All authority and jurisdiction, both from above and beneath, are mine. Not a one of them can go against anything I say. And that's happened to here with Joseph. God help me to get there. Every knee shall bow. By the way, this is the only place in the entire Tanakh that word is used. Bow the knee. The only place in the entire Tanakh. 44. And he said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, listen very carefully, without you, no one will lift his hand or his foot in the land of Egypt against you. You have Joseph, the authority and the power, I'm putting it literally here, to cut the hand off or cut the foot off. You have that authority. Nothing will be done. Your consent is it. Whatever you say, whatever you do. And remember that the drought came at the end of this chapter. The Egyptians said, cried to Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh say? Oh, I've got to help you or else you'll overthrow me. No. Go to Joseph. And they didn't use the word Joseph, by the way. You didn't have their name. And he will do whatever he tells you to do. Now, 45 is a very interesting word. Most of us are troubled by that because it's not a Hebrew word. And from the age of 30, even well past the age of 40, he was called by this name. And it's up there on the bulletin board. You see his name? and it's a name that's not even Hebrew. It's Egyptian. He was known by that foreign, un-Hebrew name. He wasn't known as Joseph in Egypt. If he was called Joseph, the second in command, guess what? If word would have gotten back at his father and his brothers, Joseph is there, he's in charge. Oh, we know who he is. Now, remember I talked about the garment? Remember I talked about the garment? It has a positive statement as well as a negative one. The other side of that garment in Hebrew is to hide, to conceal the things you are going to do which can bring forth destruction. That it will appear that Joseph didn't do anything to destroy or harm to anybody. And yet the Pharaoh gave him full authority, didn't he? You lift your hand or your foot against you, that man is in bad shape. And Pharaoh didn't have to worry about giving the order. Joseph had it. Do you think that's powerful? Now, do you think your Lord, your God, Yahshua HaMashiach, rather, do you think he has that authority? Well, no, of course not. He's a nice, wonderful, heartfelt somebody. He's not going to come with a sword. However, Revelation says he will, but, you know, that's just an analogy. He really isn't going to do that. However, it does say he is. And when he comes, then he becomes what's called Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's not Lord of Lords, not King of Kings yet. Not given to him yet. Here, Joseph became Lord of Lords and King of Kings over all of the government of Egypt, except the throne. I know we like to think of Joseph being a kind, wonderful, heartfelt man. The Bible did not speak evil of him at all in any way, shape, or form. I haven't found a negative thing about him. That's my personal opinion. You might read something about it from somebody else. But this word, Zaphanat, Zaphanat, and the second word is what? Well, it says right here, Pananea. Those are two different words, and they mean something. What do you think they mean?
By inspired margin and research, God speaks, God lives, he speaks.
Correct. Now, one of those means that. Which one? Does it this one, Roger? Or is it this one? We had to be careful knowing the complete, why he had two different phrases, two different names, not names, joined together as one. The first part of this one means to hide, to conceal, to not tell anybody anything at all. Oh. That doesn't sound like the Messiah, does it? Wait a minute. When he came, he talked in parables. And his disciple says, why do you speak in parables for? Because, in a sense, I'm hiding from them. I am hiding from them. Now, as the story continues, next chapter, we'll get there, you will see Joseph still hiding himself from not only his father, but also his brothers, and even his dear own brother, Benjamin. He hid himself, concealed himself. Now, Roger talked about the other part. But it has another in Hebrew, first part. It also says that he hides, he also reveals. Yes.
Yeshua healed, I forget if he healed a blind man or something, but he told him not to go.
Yeah.
Don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
And is that kind of like what you're talking about?
Yeah, don't tell anybody. Well, remember he told Peter, well, who do you think I am? And he said, who you are. He says, don't tell anybody. Oh, wow. So he's revealed it to certain ones, but not to the majority of mankind. I find it very interesting now. We're at the approach of coming to the quote in our thinking, which may be completely off. At the quote, the end time, end of quote. Now all of a sudden, Yeshua is known more and more and more and more and more and more now than ever before. More people are looking at him, reading about him, studying him, thinking about him, and find out who he really was, what he's like. And they're discovering something they didn't know about him. Because they had a different image. And they had a different name. And it concealed the other name. Now he had a different name, listen carefully, to the house of Egypt, the Gentiles, the Goyim. The other name was already known to the house of Israel, but not the sons of Jacob, but they didn't know where he was at. They didn't know. They thought he was, well, we get the point in the chapter. Not all of them thought the same way, just few of them thought he was dead. But we'll get to that point later. Now this name, as there's a positive name with this thing called hidden. It means that which is hidden, Joseph is going to reveal. Or in this case, that which is hidden, Yahshua is going to reveal that which was hidden. Book of Revelations. It's the book of what? Revelations of whom? Yahshua HaMashiach. He can reveal something. Now it's up to us to find out. Why did you hide it for? He says, my dad said no. And that was it. I'll reveal it when it's time to reveal it. And toward the end, we come to that point. The other interesting thing about this name, now Roger talked about the other one. He says, God lives. Okay, we have that song we have, Hashem. What's that name of the word, Hashem? Ha Hashem. God lives. Well, it's the same kind. It's not really, but we're talking not Hebrew here. We're talking Egyptian. Now, Jeff is going to have to forgive me. The Septuagint, this is a really fantastic word, and I cannot pronounce it. I don't know Greek. But to translate it, the Septuagint, literally in Greek, we're talking the Septuagint writings, not the New Testament form of we have in the modern, should I say, Greek. It has three basic meanings. Very fascinating. One who furnishes and nourishes life. That's in the Septuagint. The secondary meaning is the creator / sustainer of life. Fascinating, isn't it? Now that's what they said Joseph was called. The third one is the chief steward of the realm. The boss. The king of kings. I find that very fascinating. I had to do my research. This was done by a man in 18... what's his name? He's a German guy. Anyway, is in 18... I don't have it. I think it was 1870 or something like that. For a long, long time. He was one of the very first ones who began to break down the old Hebrew and the old Greek, both languages, and old Egyptian. And a lot of scholars go back to him because he's got that well formed. So in a sense, Joseph became known as what? The Septuagint, sustainer of life. Here now Yeshua I am the life and I am the resurrection. I will bring forth life from death. Remember, I told you the very opening thing? The whole Bible is about life, death, life. It's all in the hands of the second one in command, who's on his, quote, right side. The right side doesn't mean really physically the right-hand side. It means he's the number two guy. Extremely powerful. He's more powerful than the four that are around the throne. He's more powerful than any angel that ever was. Or, well, will be, but no, he's the boss. And it was them that took the ground, the 24 elders took their crown off their heads and put it before Yeshua. Now that means he had total authority, right? Yes, Roger.
Preparing for it to be revealed is pretty much the same time Bar Mitzvah takes to before you become answerable to Torah. Approximately 13 years from time he's taken till he started his ministry.
Now, did you get that? He stole that from me. I'm going to talk.
I'm sorry. I apologize.
Well, I thought about that 13 years. Man, I got to let people know about that one too. But he beat me to the punch. No, that's okay. Tammy pulls a punch on me many times too. She's sitting there typing this stuff out. Okay, where's he at this point? So I'm going to actually finish this thing, I think. I'll go really quick through the names. Okay, the priest. And this already, it says basically he's the one, the priest's name is the one that belongs to Ray. Means he's the one that belongs to the Son of God. I mean, S-U-N-G-O-D. Not S-O-N-G-O-D. Hey, they worship the Son. Because the word on, we had translated English as on, is own. Pronounced as own. And it really just means the Son. That's all it really means. But more than just meaning that, it's actually a different meaning. The word own means strength and vigor. Now, that gives you another answer, doesn't it? The priest of one who is, what?
Strong and vigorous.
Strong and vigorous. So, we think of a paganology here. We have a tendency to do that because our mind shifts toward that direction. But at the very same time, Yeshua, known as Jesus, was known more to the world, quote, and the pagan way of life, Christmas, Easter, Sunday, they knew that one, but had the wrong Elohim. Didn't know the real Elohim was over than a whole picture. Yes?
I believe Joseph was the futuristic paradigm of when Yeshua is now Lord over all nations, Gentiles and otherwise.
Everywhere. Everywhere.
Everywhere. Joseph was the Messiah over all the Gentiles is a paradigm of what the Messiah is and shall be.
Yeah. I'm not going to go through her name or his wife's name right now. I don't have that much time. I got to get this thing done. But anyway, Manasseh was born and he gave him a certain name. Now, why would he give him that name? It says why. Elohim has made me forget. Forget what? My toils and my father's house. Then in a second son, he won't go there. Now the very name of the very first one is very fascinating. How does that show before you, Yeshua? Huh? What? Manasseh has to do something with Yeshua? Oh no. Manasseh is Manasseh and Ephraim and Ephraim had nothing to do with Messiah. Right? What does his name mean? Forgetful. Oh, was he became absent-minded? Now, what did, when Yahshua was raised up from the dead, what did he say and think and do? Did he really want to complain and tell his disciples how horribly he was beaten, how horribly he was striped, how his body was opened up, and all the toils, the trials? And the prophecy says he's a man of many sorrows. Remember that? Oh, now he's alive. God, he gives credit to him. That's all behind me now. Now, what comes next? I can be fruitful. I will multiply Ephraim. Now he comes through, and he is, how many of you here today are here because of Yeshua? He must be multiplying, right? He must be increasing in numbers so massive. Remember, he told us, if you follow me, you'll have more brothers and sisters you can imagine. They're all related to Yeshua, and he's producing, not physically, not by, you know, physical, but by spirit, he's teaching us, showing us, and giving us. He has multiplied innumerable numbers. Man cannot name them. And he's not burying anything, carrying anything hidden from you, I hope, that you see and understand that we have these two names, these two young men's names, which seem to go to some other distant thing in the future, something distant in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and has no bearing whatsoever to do with Messiah saying, you have had me forget. God, Jesus is not, or Yeshua is not going to come back and get even. He's not going to come back to get even. He's going to come back to save. He's going to come back to deliver. He's going to come back to multiply, to increase the house of God, to increase the Father's will, to increase produce. Yes, we think it's fleshly, or by, you know, growing a lot of tomatoes. You got more tomatoes this year, last year. You think that's the great thing? Until blight comes and all of a sudden it's gone, right? Do you understand what I'm saying so far? These names are very important. And they aim at Joseph, who's a picture of Yeshua. Now he's got two sons. One of them, God says, I'll have you know. Remember, praise be God, that Yeshua's not going to come back to remember. Yes?
Manasseh reminds me of what Yeshua would say when he was resurrected, okay? Because he's forgotten all his troubles. He's been through troubles now for a while.
Yeah, that's right.
Ephraim is when he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where he's now multiplied to his maximum.
Correct.
So Ephraim represents the total max of pleasure for our Savior. And Manasseh represents the fact, hey, my troubles are over with. Thank you, Abba. And off I go to heaven.
To bless souls you want me to bless.
Exactly.
That's what boils down. Does that make sense to you guys? Yep. Can you see a picture? These are not just names that we're supposed to say, well, you know, Ephraim, and the names got switched back and forth. We'll talk about the switching of the hands when we reach the end of this chapter, the end of this book.